Good morning and welcome everyone. I want to thank our visitors for being here this morning, and I hope you'll come back each and every chance you get. And if there's anyone who has any questions about this morning's lessons or anything that we do here, it would please us very much to talk to you about any question we have, that you have rather, after our services are over this morning. Now, when the Apostle Paul offended the Galatians by teaching them the truth, he asked the Galatians this question. In Galatians 4:16, he asked, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" My friends, I certainly don't want to become your enemy, but what I do intend to do this morning is tell you the truth right out of God's Word and not out of some man-made creed. So please open your Bibles and follow along if you would. We'll be going to many, many passages this morning. It's an imperative that you follow along. Now the question this morning is, what separates the Lord's church from man-made churches? There are many factors, but one major factor is the matter of creeds. Creeds. Now in years gone by, if you mentioned a creed, pretty much everybody knew what you were talking about. A creed, by the way, comes from the Latin root credo, meaning I believe. Now, there are many denominational creeds. There's the Baptist Church Manual. There's the Methodist Book of Discipline. The Catholic Church Catechism. The Lutheran Church Catechism. The Catechism of the Eastern Orthodox. The Presbyterian Book of Church Order. The Episcopalian Church Book of Common Prayer. The Christian Science Church Manual. And on it goes. Practically every denomination has a creed. They may not call it that, but they all have some document or group of documents that set forth what they believe. Now, some of these creeds are supposed to be based on the Bible, some are not. But I'm going to tell you, all of them, now listen to me, all of them, every last one of them are formulated by man and not by God. In many instances, if a person seeks to join a particular group, they may be given a paper outlining what that group believes. This constitutes a creed in its simplest sense. In years gone by, when a person was ordained as a minister in a particular denomination, they had to acknowledge their acceptance of that denomination's creed and that they would teach its particular tenets. Now, I know the Baptist Seminary still teaches and demands that they do this. Nowadays, folks will belong to a denomination, and incredibly as it may seem, they not even know what that group believes. Mention the creed of their denomination, and then they don't even know there is one. But there is. Now, I have a creed. Yes, I do. I have a creed in the sense of what I believe, and it is this book. It is this book, the Bible. That's my creed. Nothing more, nothing less. I truly have no other book upon which I establish my faith and practice and indeed my hope than the covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I do not look to some official organization or reference to tell me what to believe. My creed is the Bible, and the pattern for all that I am to believe and practice today is set forth in the New Testament. It includes everything that I am to be personally and individually. It includes everything that I am to believe and practice. It includes the complete pattern for the organization, for the work, and for the worship of the church that is set forth in my creed, the Church of Christ. I'd like to consider a few things about my creed this morning. First, my creed is God-given. It is God-given. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to John the 16th chapter. In John chapter 16 is what has become to be called the Last Supper. Jesus was gathered with his apostles, and by this time Judas was already gone. In verses 12 through 15 of John 16, Jesus said, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. Now, brethren and friends, that promise absolutely came to pass. If you will, come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and let's see Paul verify its fulfillment and explain it a little bit. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll begin in verse 7. Paul wrote, verse 7, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for they had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what a man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Now, if you would, just turn over your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1, if you would. In the book of Galatians, chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, Paul would say, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Not after who, Paul? Not after man. Received it of who, Paul? Not man, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, 1 Thessalonians, come with me. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, Paul goes on to say, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectively worketh also in you that believe." So I hope you're beginning to get the point here. The Word of God, not some man-made creed, is the only thing that we are to follow and to obey. No human creed can make this claim. Sure, we know. We know that there's some creed writers who claim they were inspired by when they formulated their latter-day creeds, but this is a false claim. And as we consider more about my creed, you will clearly see why those kinds of claims are just not true. Let me tell you something else about my creed. It contains no revision, and it will never, 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 ever will be revised. It teaches exactly the same thing now that it taught when it was completed 2,000 years ago. My friends, the creed of man changes, as we all know. Many creeds that once taught that the Bible is the infallibly inspired Word of God, they now teach that it's not. Can you believe that? That's true, though. Some that once opposed certain sins now condone them in order to meet the pressures of the present world. For instance, homosexuality. They accept homosexuality or same-sex marriage. Now, they condone them now, and they are accepted in their creeds, once they were not. Some has gone so far as to freely admit that they're not doing things as they were done by the apostles in the Scriptures. They freely admit this. For instance, in the Standard Manual for the Baptist Churches, page 22, we read, and I quote, "It is most likely that in the apostolic age, when there was but one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, and no differing denominations existed, the baptism of a convert by that very act constituted him a member of the church, and at once endowed him with all the rights and privileges of full membership. In that sense, baptism was the door into the church." It goes on to say, now listen, "Now it is different." Let's read it again. "It is most likely that in the apostolic age," that's the first century, "there was but one Lord, one faith, and one baptism." We agree with that. "And no differing denominations existed." They admit that there was only one church. There was no denominations in the first century. "The baptism of a convert by that very act constituted him a member of the church." We know that. "And it once endowed him with all rights and privileges of full membership." That's true. Today they're voted on, the Baptist Church says. "In that sense, baptism was the door to the church." But then it goes on and it says, "Now it is different." Well, who made it different? The standard manual for the Baptist Church, is that who made it different? God certainly didn't. He never changes. Jude tells us in Jude 3 that faith was once delivered unto the saints. This is once for all time. Hence, the Bible remains the same unaltered Word of God, teaching the exact same truth that it taught 2,000 years ago, and it still meets all the needs of man to be right with God. The Bible tells a man that he is lost in sin, and it tells him how he can be saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells a man he's going to have to obey the commands of the Lord and be baptized in water for the remission of sins, thus submitting himself to the will of God. The Bible teaches a man how to love, the dignity of honest work, how to share his wealth with the less fortunate, how to obtain peace with God and man, and how he can bring to man the peace that passes all understanding. The Bible tells man where he came from and why he is here and where he is going. Now, some don't want to accept what it says, so what do? They write their own creeds. But you know what? That doesn't change the truth. Brethren and friends, my creed is infallibly correct. Although it is not a book of science, it is scientifically correct in all of its utterances. Every geographical reference in it has been found to be true. Archaeology has proven the Bible to be correct in its historical references, often after early historians thought they had found a mistake. It prophesied the fate of nations hundreds of years before the fact, as though it was writing history. God's Word was written over a period of 1,500 years with as many as 42 different writers who were guided by the Holy Spirit, and it contains no mistakes, no inconsistencies. Look with me, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter wrote in 2 Peter 1, verses 19 through 21, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this, that no prophecy of the Scriptures is of any private interpretation." Listen now, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." No other book is so well attested to. No creed can possibly withstand the intense scrutiny that the Bible has gone through. No man-made creed could possibly withstand the opposition that has been raised against the Scriptures throughout the centuries. All this opposition, all of these attacks, and not a single mistake or inconsistency. Let me tell you as well, My creed is all sufficient. No man-made creed can make that claim. The fact that they all change from time to time is proof. In a most familiar passage, Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. And let's read that together. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 14, Paul wrote, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Now listen, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What scripture did he say? He said all scriptures. That's the Old Testament, the New Testament. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. So you see, brethren and friends, man-made creeds are not necessary. Let's go to 2 Peter now. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter says, chapter 1 and verse 3, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." All things, Peter says. So let's see now. The scriptures provide for doctrine, for rebuke, for correction and instruction in righteousness. And they do what? They furnish man unto all good works. So since we have been given all things that pertain unto life and godliness, that being the case, anything added later by man doesn't pertain to life and godliness, does it? Man needs nothing more than the Bible to supply everything needed for his salvation and his happiness. The writers of the creeds, at least most of them, will admit that you can be saved by reading the Bible and never even see one of their creeds. I know that's true because a Baptist preacher told me that not too long ago. He said you don't have to have a creed. He said you can be saved by reading the Bible and never even see one of their creeds. So you need the inspired Word of God to be saved, but you do not need the creeds of men. Now I'm here to tell you that abiding by any creed of man will make you something other than a Christian. Think about that. By abiding by any creed of man will make you something other than a Christian. I'm here to assert that the creeds and proclamations of belief created by man have caused so many people to misunderstand the simple Word of God to be lost. And friends, my creed, and my creed only, will judge all men. Let's look at John the 12th chapter. John the 12th chapter. Now our Lord is speaking here in verse 47. He says, "If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." This cannot be said of any other creed. So what's going to happen to him? The word that Jesus has spoken, the Bible, will save him and not judge him, and not some man-made creed. No man is going to be judged by the Methodist discipline. He's not going to be judged by the standard manual for the Baptist churches, or the catechisms of the Catholic Church, or the Book of Mormon, or the Watchtower publications of the Jehovah's Witnesses, or the Key to Science and the Scriptures, or any other foundation of man. You and I are going to be judged by the Word, the Bible, my creed. Someone has rightly said that if a creed contains more than the Bible, it contains too much. If it contains less than the Bible, then it contains too little. If it contains just what the Bible contains, it's superfluous and it is unnecessary because we have the Scriptures. Sometimes men will read the Bible, but do so with the shades of some creed coloring his vision. The man-made creed that has been taught and believed, even if he didn't know it was contained in a creed, hamper him for just accepting the truth. And I want to give you a couple of examples. When a man can't understand the plain words of Jesus in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. When he can't understand that because some creed has denied the necessity of baptism in order to salvation, then that creed has supplied the help the man needed to misunderstand the Word of God. When a man can't simply be a Christian because a creed has set forth some denominational name, then that creed has kept one from believing Jesus. When a man can't limit himself to the simple organization of their local church under her own elders because some group of men or a creed has been formulated, a more complex organization, then those creeds and the teaching of men have kept others from believing Christ. My friends, man-made creeds keep men from having the teachings of Jesus as their exclusive guide or creed. Man needs nothing more than the Bible. Mark it down. He needs nothing more than the Bible. He will be judged by no more, but to abide by more than his creed or go beyond will cause a man to be lost. Go with me to 2 John 9. 2 John verses 9 through 11. We're all familiar with this. 2 John 9 through 11. And 2 John 9 through 11 shows us not only must we personally abide within the doctrine of Christ, but we cannot support anyone who does. John wrote in verse 9, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he is both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds." You see what John is saying here? We are not to receive false teachers with their false creeds, nor are we to bid them Godspeed. And if we do, we are partakers of these evil men and their creeds. As I said earlier, creeds will not be used as a standard of judgment in the last day. So see what Paul says. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. Turn with me. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. Paul says, "For we must all," that's every one of us, everybody, "for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Did you notice something here? You didn't see any denominational creed books mentioned here to be judged by, did you? You didn't see the Baptist Church Manual or the Methodist Book of Discipline mentioned to be judged by, did you? No. Come with me to Revelation chapter 20 then. Revelation chapter 20. Let's read verses 11 through 15. John said, "And I saw a great white throne, and on him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up their dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. and whosoever was not found in the, written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Again, brethren and friends, no denominational creed books mentioned here to be judged by. None. There was not the Catholic, Catholic Church Catechism wasn't mentioned, nor the Presbyterian Book of the Church Order was mentioned, the Book of Mormon wasn't mentioned, only my creed was mentioned, the Book of Life, the Bible. Now I saw this quote the other day, and I want to pass it on to you, and it says, tradition. Tradition has dug it for a grave. Many a Judas has betrayed it with a kiss. Many a Peter has denied it with an oath. Many a Demas has forsaken it. But the Word of God still endures. My friends, no man has been able to improve on it or give us a better Bible. Is this not strange? Not at all, it isn't. Why? Because it was written by the divine writer. I'd like to read an article to you. You've probably read this article many times. It's an old article. An author is unknown. But I feel like it's appropriate to read it again. It's just simply called The Bible. This book contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe in it to be safe, and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, the Christian's charter. Here paradise is restored, heaven open, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand object, our good is its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. It is given you in life, will be open in the judgment, and be remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility, will reward the greatest labor, and will condemn all who trifle with its sacred contents. Author is unknown. For the next few minutes, I'm going to talk to you about your soul. Are you ready to be judged? Are you ready for the judgment day? Let me ask you, when and where will we stop trying to live as close to the fire of hell as we can without being burned? You know what the problem is? People want to wait. They want to wait for a better time. They think of every excuse under the sun to keep from coming to God now. Why is that? Just give credit where credit is due. The devil. Think about it. The loss of your soul is a total loss. It is a loss irreparable. It is an eternal loss. You only have one soul, and if it's lost, all is lost. Everything is lost. It is the greatest of all tragedies possible that can happen to a human being. Life is short. James 4:14 says, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeared for a little time and then it vanishes away. My friends, you live in an emergency situation. It is urgent that you become a Christian now. With every tick of the clock and with every beat of your heart, your time to obey the gospel is running out. Both of these will eventually happen. The clock will stop ticking. Your heart will stop beating. Whatever happens first, the other won't matter. For the Hebrew writer says, and it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. When you appear before the judge of the universe, it will not be to go on trial. Why? Because you are on trial right now. The purpose of the judgment day is to pass sentence. God has told us everything that we need to know about heaven and hell. He has told us everything we need to know about the consequences of sin and the blessings of righteousness. He has not kept it back as a surprise to spring on us on the day of judgment. Think about this. If we could call all the most intelligent men together, everyone, all the ones who have ever lived, the most intelligent men, the Solomons, the Einsteins, the Wilbur von Brauns, Bill Gates, or whoever, call them all together and have them to spend 1 year together devising the very best excuse for not becoming a Christian, guess what would happen to that excuse on the day of judgment? It would fall as flat as the one that you're using now. In a moment, Brother Ron is going to lead us in one of my favorite songs, titled, There's a Great Day Coming. And in the course of the song, the all-important question is asked, are you ready for the judgment day? If you're not ready for the judgment, I pray that you'll come forward now. Before the clock stops ticking, or your heart stops beating, and obey the commandments of the Apostle Peter, as he said in Acts 2 and verse 38, when he gave the plan of salvation on the day of Pentecost, when he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. 29 simple words. So I ask you, are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? When we sing that song, think about that third stanza. Are you ready for the judgment day? If there's anyone here this morning who is not a Christian, you need to take care of it this morning. You do that by coming forward, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. And if there may be some here this morning who have fallen away, or you've done something, maybe you've sinned in a public manner, you too need to come forward and repent your sins after you've repented to God. And let us pray with you and pray for you. Then we'll all be ready for that judgment day. We'll all be ready for that judgment day. Can we help anybody? If we can help anyone, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.